Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, Mark 12, 28 through 31. And Jesus is in the temple at this point, and he is being questioned by the authorities there. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the words of Holy Scripture that you have given to us. And we ask now that your Spirit fill our hearts and our minds so that my words and all of our thoughts may be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. The passage that Kim just read is a fairly well-known passage, the Great Commandment passage. In it, a scribe asked Jesus what the first commandment is. Quoting from Deuteronomy, Jesus declared that our first devotion is to God, whom we shall love with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. This, he says, is the greatest commandment. But he doesn't stop there. He goes further and declares that after our devotion to God, there is a second great commandment. And this is just as important as the first. Jesus tied the two together, which tells us that we cannot have one without the other. We cannot, as he says in the second commandment, love our neighbor without loving ourselves. We cannot love our neighbor without loving God. We are not meant to go off and love God to the exclusion of people, and neither are we to love people to the exclusion of God. And that, for Jesus, was why both of these are together. Love God, love your neighbor. While I could spend this whole sermon focusing on that first commandment, I thought this morning we would focus on the second of these two great commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In order to get a handle on this concept of loving one's neighbor, I decided to turn to the Old Testament book of Obadiah. I got a lot of blank stares on that one. You never heard of Obadiah? I don't blame you. Most people haven't. It just happens to be the shortest book in the Old Testament. So you could easily pass by it while flipping through the Bible. It's only 21 verses long, tucked between Amos and Jonah, towards the back of the Old Testament. And while it is easily overlooked, it can teach us a thing or two about loving our neighbor. So I thought this morning we might go through the whole book of Obadiah. You ready for this? Next week I'll do the whole book of Isaiah, but this week it's the whole book. You might even want to follow along in your pew Bibles. If you do, it's page 750. If not, you can listen to what I have to say. Before I begin, though, I will note for you that the first few verses of Obadiah set up the message and will help us understand the message for today. Obadiah lived in the 6th century before Christ. By this time, Israel had been conquered by the mighty Babylonians. Israel was now trying to rebuild its homeland after the devastation. The nearby nation of Edom was spared in part because of its location high in the mountains. The people of Edom, by the way, were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, Jacob having been the ancestor of the Israelites. And you might remember the Old Testament story about how Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And so there was a long history of animosity between the two peoples. So keep that in mind as I read from Obadiah, starting at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against it for battle. I will surely make it you least among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Your proud heart has deceived you, that you live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is in the heights. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now let me stop here for a moment. You will see that verses 1 and 2 describe a terrible disaster that is about to overtake Edom. He may be echoing Jeremiah, who made a similar prediction about Edom. He may have gotten his own message from the Lord on this. The people of Edom, however, seem undisturbed by the predictions of either prophet. Historically, the main reason Edom's proud confidence in its national sovereignty was that she was based in an almost impregnable position. Located in the mountains south of the Dead Sea, Edom had two principal cities, Bozra and Selah, and they were protected by a rocky fortress of the mountains. However, Obadiah tells them that the mountain retreat will not protect them from the upcoming disaster, no matter how high Edom should go, even to go as high as the eagles go, or even among the stars. God would bring them down. So we have a heavy message for the people of Edom issued by one of the Israelite prophets. Let me read on at verse 5. If thieves come to you, if plunderers by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only what they wanted? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, how his treasures have been searched out. All your allies have deceived you, and they have driven you to the border. Your confederates have prevailed against you. Those who ate your bread have set a trap for you. There is no understanding of it. On that day, says the Lord, I will destroy the wise out of Edom and understanding out of Esau. Your warriors shall be shattered, O Teman, so that everyone from Mount Esau will be cut off. Again, let me stop here. If you look at verses 4 and 5, we have a picture of the coming destruction that we laid upon Edom. It's so much so, so complete, that there won't be anything left. If thieves came and robbed, there would be some left because thieves can only carry away so much. Farmers, when they harvest, have to leave some of the grain out there because they can't get it all. But for Edom, there will be nothing left. That's how total the destruction is. In verse 7, we get a hint of how all this is going to happen up there in their mountain retreat. For Obadiah says Edom's allies will betray her. Those that they trust will let them down. And in verses 8 and 9, we see again how Obadiah describes the total destruction of Edom. Now, I'm sure you are asking at this point, What does this all have to do with loving your neighbor? Why should Edom receive such a brutal treatment? And it certainly doesn't sound very neighborly to me. I can hear you thinking that. But let me continue in verse 10. For the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And here is why such terrible catastrophes were going to come to Edom. It is because of her violence done to Jacob and the Israelites. Jacob was the term used by the prophets often to refer to the whole nation of Israel, all the people of Israel, just like Esau was sometimes used to describe all the people of Edom. For that was a tradition of the time to trace your ancestry back and identify yourself not just as a nation, but as an individual, descendant of somebody. And so we have these two nations, descended from two of the patriarchs, two nations that can trace a common ancestry, who were neighbors to one another, and yet who were antagonists for centuries. This so-called sibling rivalry, or neighborhood rivalry, reached its peak with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Edom participated in this offense, and this was part of the long and bitter remembrance of the Israelites. When they were in exile by the river of Babylon, they declared, as recorded in Psalm 137, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Raise it, down to its foundations.'" The Israelites knew how to hold a grudge. And it was with that background, let me read, beginning at verse 11. "On the day that you stood, on that day, you stood outside, and on the day that the strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. But you should not have gloated over your brother on the day of his misfortune. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah on the day of their ruin. You should not have boasted on the day of their distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people on the day of their calamity. You should not have joined in the gloating over Judah's disaster on the day of his calamity. You should not have looted his goods on the day of his calamity. You should not have stood at the crossings and cut off his fugitives. You should not have handed over his survivors on the day of distress." Here in this section of Obadiah, we have what the Edomites did and didn't do during the destruction of Jerusalem. Instead of coming to their neighbor's defense, they stood back and watched the destruction happen. Moreover, they didn't even lament the defeat of their neighbors, but gloated over their demise. And then, to make matters worse, they participated in the looting of the city of Jerusalem. And then, worst of all, they prevented the fugitive Jews who were fleeing the destruction. They prevented them from escaping, even capturing them and selling them into slavery to the Babylonians. No wonder the Jews still held a grudge. And now perhaps we can see how the book of Obadiah relates to Jesus' command to love your neighbors. Obadiah begs the question for all of us: how do we respond when our neighbors are in trouble? Do we gloat over their troubles? Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we feel that they're getting what they deserved, don't we? Sometimes we see someone do something and then they get caught and we feel good, right? You know, that person at work that goes home with the pencils all the time. And you know it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. And they know it's wrong, but they do it anyway, and they get caught. And how much we secretly go, yeah, yeah. We actually have to fight off the gloating that bubbles up within us. And then there are times we join in adding to the troubles facing our neighbors, don't we? We join in the looting, so to speak. Someone is being picked on. And instead of coming to their defense, or instead of just ignoring it, we join in. I mean, after all, it's kind of funny, right? You laugh, make someone laugh. It's always good to say a joke that makes other people laugh, even if it's at the expense of a third person. We add to their troubles rather than standing up for them. How often do we laugh at that joke? How often do we whisper criticisms about someone else's dress or mannerisms or beliefs or behaviors just because it feels good inside us? Makes us feel special, don't we? We're not like them. We gossip about what we know or believe we know or what we can even make up. Even if it adds to the misery of another person. And nowadays, we can do all that and put it on social media, right? And then we get 5,000 likes for our gossip or disparaging comment. And sometimes we can fail to provide the safety net that someone else needs, just like Edom did to Jerusalem. Sometimes when people are going through a time of trouble, we fail to be the safe haven that they need. The person whose marriage is in crisis, whose job is being eliminated, whose kids are getting in trouble. We see these people, but we pretend that we don't. We don't give them the measure of support that they need in their time of crisis, or worse. We blame it on them, saying things like, they must not be a very good husband or wife if their marriage is in trouble. Or they probably deserve to lose their job. Or you can tell that they weren't very good parents because their kids are always getting in trouble. We do that, don't we? And now we hear Jesus' command in a new light. Love your neighbor as yourself. So often we love ourselves, or at least love how we can feel, at the expense of our neighbors. And that was the message of Obadiah. But he had more to say. Reading from verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have been done, it shall be done to you. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the mountains around you shall drink, and they shall drink and gulp down, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossess them. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau a stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor of the house of Edom, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah, the land of the Philistines, they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Exiles of the Israelites are in Hala, shall possess Phoenicia for as far as Zarephath. The exiles in Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the towns of the Negev. And those who have been saved shall go up to Mount Zion to rule and Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This last part of Obadiah speaks of the final judgment of Edom and the other nations when God fully intervenes in human affairs. The day of the Lord that Obadiah used is one of the great themes in the Old Testament. But we like to think of it as a day, but in the Old Testament it's more of a characteristic. And it's that characteristic rather than an exact time that the Old Testament emphasizes. It is a day when God will hold all of us accountable. Here Obadiah gives more details on what will befall the nation of Edom as a consequence of their actions. He tells us in verse 15 that as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. This is sort of a reversal of the golden rule, isn't it? It is a reminder that our actions have consequences and we will bear responsibility for how we act towards our neighbors. How we act towards them will influence how they act towards us. Treat your neighbors with a neighborly fashion and they will be inclined to be neighborly in return. But Jesus made sure to point out that even if they're not, he said, go ahead and love them as enemies. For you see, they're all neighbors, aren't they? They're all neighbors. And then in the very last line of the very last verse, Obadiah writes, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There are all sorts of earthly kingdoms, big, small, niches within nations. And yet there is only one true king. The people of God have always known God is our ruling king, have always waited for the full expression of God's sovereign rule. And in Christ we have seen God's kingdom manifest among us. And this is our basis to live out the second commandment of Jesus. We can avoid being like Edom by following the lead of Jesus, who cared for the least among us as neighbors, who sat and ate with the sinners and outcasts as neighbors, who healed the sick and cared for the lost, and who instructed us to do the same. We can be like Edom, or we can be like Jesus. And I'll let you figure that out. Amen.